We read the Word of God this morning from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 8. And read to the end of the chapter through verse 17. And the whole of that section is the text for our sermon this morning. Song of Solomon 2, beginning at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, that is the turtle dove, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And again, that whole section, verse 8 to verse 17, is the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've slowly been making our way through the book of Song of Solomon, usually on the occasion of our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we've noted throughout our consideration of this book, the main point is to teach us the gospel, set before us the remarkable, undeserved love of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, for his precious bride, the church. There are undoubtedly things that we can learn here about our own marriages for those who are married. As husbands and wives, we ought to reflect upon what the Word of God teaches us here about the relationship that we have one with another. But this Word of God is not only for those who are married. This Word of God is for every believer, whether married or single, as it sets before us what is the most important relationship in our life and what is the only enduring, everlasting marriage, which is our marriage union to our Savior. It's fitting that we would consider this Word of God at the occasion of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal to us of the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is like the tender kiss of Jesus Christ, assuring us of his love for us. And what better way for us to prepare to come to the table of the Lord to receive that tender kiss, as it were, and to consider the Word of God as it sets before us the great love of Jesus Christ for us. As As we dig into this next little section this morning, it's important to remember that as we go through the book, we have to take a big picture view of what the Word of God is saying. There are some good commentators who, when they dig into the various portions, try and seek out a symbolism in all of the little details. But all of those little details and the symbolism point in a dozen different directions, and there's no way to try and bring them all together to make sense of what's going on. Certainly, we have to deal with the specific words that God uses here. Try and gather from those words what is the main point that the Word of God is teaching us. And there's two details especially that are on the foreground here. First of all, there's the figure of the springtime. And then secondly, what's very important is the voice of the husband as he calls to his wife and he draws her to himself. So focusing especially on those two key details, let's consider the Word of God this morning under the theme, springtime voice. First, let's consider the call. Secondly, the response. And then thirdly, the basis. The words of the text are primarily the words of the wife of Solomon as she recalls and describes what her husband has done and has said to her. She describes him in verse 9 as a roe or a young hart, and that could be referring to an animal like a gazelle or a young stag, a young male deer. Those were animals that were energetic and swift and at the same time cautious. Animals that were strong but not violent. She describes her husband eagerly coming to see her. Verse 8. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. As she describes him as a young stag, a young deer. She sees him as he is leaping over any barrier that might stand in the way between them, leaping over the hills and the mountains even, eagerly coming to her. As she describes her husband coming toward her, she says in verse 9, in the second part of that verse, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. As he's come eagerly to see her and comes to their home, he stands outside the windows, peering in at her. Not in a way that we might consider to be creepy, but in a longing way, he's come to see her, and he looks longingly at her and desires to be with her. And as he's come to her to see her, he calls to her. That's one of the key details here. There's an emphasis in this section on the voice of the husband. It's evident from the first line of this section, the very first words in verse 8, where the wife says, the voice of my beloved. And then in verse 10, she says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, my beautiful one, and come away. And then in verse 13, he repeats that call, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's eagerly come to her. He stands outside by the window looking in at her, and he calls her to himself. Come, my love, my beautiful one, come away with me. This is the time for her to come with him because it's springtime, and that's the other important figure here in this section. In verse 11, he says, as he calls her to come away with him, for, this is why, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. It's springtime. And then he describes in poetic terms the beauty of the springtime. And in doing so, appeals to all of the different senses, describes beautiful sights, beautiful sounds, the singing of the birds, beautiful smells, beautiful taste. Why spring? Springtime is, of course, a time of growth, of flourishing, of the blossoming of new life. And the springtime represents a time of love, a time of intimacy. Even unbelieving poets will sing of love in the springtime, and the springtime being a representation of love. That's what the Word of God is speaking of here. Springtime is the time of love. It's the time of intimacy. It's the time of blossoming. And it's the appropriate time, then, the husband says, for the wife to come away with him. Then he describes her in verse 14 as a dove in the clefts, the secret recesses of the rocks. In describing her that way, he's describing her purity. She's a dove. And also describing her as being perhaps a bit timid or a bit shy. She's reserved, and he's calling to her. He wants to be with her. He wants to see her beautiful face. He wants to hear her beautiful voice, and she needs to be drawn out so that he comes to her and he calls to her, "My love, my beautiful one, come away with me. It's springtime." It ought to be clear from the language that's used here, as well as throughout this book, that the husband is calling his wife to intimacy with him, including sexual intimacy. He wants to commune with his wife. He wants them to be together, to rejoice in this one flesh union that's been established between them. He's eager to see her. He calls her to himself, "Come away with me." And now is the appropriate time. It's the springtime. There is, of course, as always in this book, things that we can learn about our own marriages for those who are married. Husbands and wives could do well to sit down and reflect for a moment upon what this passage is saying and how it might apply to them and their life together as husband and wife. At the same time, those applications, while appropriate and necessary, are not the main point here. The main point, of course, is to set forth our relationship to Jesus Christ. There are many commentators who write very beautiful, helpful things about how a passage like this applies to marriage or dating and the relationship between a husband and a wife. Very helpful things that we can read and we can learn from. But then that's all that they say. They stop short of describing, what is this passage saying about Jesus Christ? How does this describe Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church? That's a weakness and a mistake. We may not fail to see what this passage is teaching us about Jesus Christ, the Savior. And since the focus of the passage is on the voice of the husband, what this passage is teaching us is especially about the powerful, efficacious voice of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ calls savingly his church to himself. Jesus is the husband. The bride is His church. The husband's calling of the bride to come away with Him is the saving call of Jesus Christ to His church. I love my beautiful one. Come away with me. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist talks about Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and His voice. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That's the voice of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Word of God is focusing on here. As the young men in the Essentials Catechism class could recall from this past week's lesson, in Reformed theology, we distinguish the saving call as the external call and the internal. The external refers to the call of the gospel that comes through the preaching, the call, the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a command that goes forth to all who hear. The internal call refers to the work of the Holy Spirit only in the hearts of the elect, whereby He takes that word externally preached and He works internally in the hearts of God's people in such a way that what is commanded is worked in them as they're called in the preaching of the gospel to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of His elect faith so that they believe. What the text is emphasizing is that internal call of the gospel. Jesus Christ here is speaking to His church, His beloved, chosen church, and His call of her to come away with Him refers then to the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people as He draws His church to Himself. The text is akin to the Word of God in Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to intimacy with Him. That's the reality of the covenant of grace. That's the goal and the purpose of our salvation, that we commune with our Heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we dwell in the closeness and the intimacy of friendship with Him. That we're near to Him, walk with Him, speak to Him, hear Him speak to us. Jesus Christ powerfully calls us to Himself into the enjoyment of fellowship and communion with Him. And that's signified and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning the Lord Jesus Christ calls us as the bridegroom to come to Him, to enjoy communion and fellowship in the knowledge and the warmth of His love for us, as that's signified and sealed to us in the sacrament. Text speaks of the voice of the bridegroom. But remember that the whole of this section is really the wife as she recounts that. And the text speaks then of her response to the voice of her husband. Throughout, she refers to him as "my beloved." Again and again, multiple times, as she's remembering what he's done and how he's come to her and called her to himself, she speaks of him as her beloved. And then in verse 16, she speaks directly. And she says at the end of verse 16, "He feedeth among the lilies." Now again, it's using that figure of springtime and her husband like a young male deer. But if you study the references to lilies throughout the book of Song of Solomon, in almost every case, it's connected to different parts of her body, private parts of her body. When she says then that he feedeth among the lilies, she's talking about intimacy. She's describing how he touches her in a way that only a husband may touch his wife. And that's further described in verse 17 when she says, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, until the morning, turn, my beloved," and the idea is turn to me, "and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." She said, this is who you are. You're like a gazelle or a young stag. And now she says, be that upon the mountains of Bether. Bether can refer to an actual place to the west of Jerusalem, but the word literally means cleft. Be like a young stag on the clefts of the mountains. Do that all night long, she says, until the morning time. Again, that's a not so subtle way in which she's describing the physical intimacy that they enjoy as husband and wife. The husband has spoken, called his wife to himself, "Come away with me, my love, my beautiful one." And as she speaks, she's describing her love for him and the joy that she has in the intimacy of their relationship together. He loves her, and her response is the response of love. He's called her, and his voice has drawn her as that dove, timid and shy in the secret places of the rocks, has drawn her out and drawn her into intimate communion with her husband. And what that describes is the powerful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, so that as he calls us to himself, he draws us to himself. The voice of the bridegroom is powerful. As he speaks and he knits that word to our hearts as his people, he sweetly but powerfully draws us to himself in faith. That same idea is described in John 10 using a different illustration. Jesus says in John 10, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." There, the figure is of a shepherd and his sheep, and the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him when he calls to them. And the same thing is being described here. The internal saving call of the Lord Jesus Christ is so mighty and so powerful that all whom he calls with that internal saving call are drawn irresistibly to him. Jesus says, "Come unto me." And he works in our hearts so that we come. He works in such a way that we come willingly. Jesus is not a wicked husband that forces an unwilling wife into intimacy with him. He doesn't drag her after him, kicking and screaming. Jesus Christ works sweetly, mysteriously within us in such a way that we willingly, gladly come to Him in faith. His love for us works in us a response of grateful love for Him. And always in the end, the explanation is the power of His grace, which makes us willing and able. This is not something that is done in our own power. It doesn't take away from the grace of God in our salvation. But the wonder of His grace is such that He works in us in such a way that we come willingly and joyfully. And that also is represented in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to Himself, to communion with Him. And that call works so powerfully in us that we're drawn irresistibly to communion and fellowship in love. In this beautiful, idyllic scene that's described here, there's only one thing that stands out in a negative way, and that's those pesky little foxes. That's verse 15, where the husband says, "Take us the foxes, the little ones that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." What do we make of those little foxes? Well, the image, of course, is that of a farmer, one who has a vineyard, and in the springtime, there's growth, there's blossoming, there's flourishing. But a threat to that were foxes. If foxes were able to break into the vineyard, they'd trample underfoot the growing vines and the newly forming grapes, wreak havoc in the midst of this vineyard. And the farmer would want those foxes taken and thrown out of the vineyard. Now remember that the Word of God here is describing the intimate love between a husband and a wife. And the husband is saying, when he's saying, take away these foxes, he's saying, remove anything, even something very, very little, a little fox, that would in any way hinder the communion and the intimacy of our relationship. So important, of course, in our own marriages. Anything, even something very small, that would stand in the way of our marriage and the fellowship and the love of that marriage be taken away and removed. But what this is describing spiritually is the call to repentance and sorrow and turning from our sins. Often in the Bible, foxes are connected with evil. In Ezekiel 13, verse 4, Ezekiel says of wicked prophets, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts." And in Luke 13, verse 32, Jesus refers to the wicked King Herod as that fox. If the Bible connects foxes and evil, and the Word of God is saying, take away these foxes, it's calling us then to repentance, to turning and sorrow over our sins, even those seemingly small little foxes, those seemingly small little sins against our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, any of which sins would stand in the way of and hinder communion, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the spirit with which we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the basis of our coming. We don't come on account of the worthiness of our turning and repentance and sorrow over sin. Not at all. Neither is it the case that we're confusing here faith and repentance as if they're the same. They're not. But the faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ, come to Him, is inseparably connected to a sorrow over sin. So that as we come in faith to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do come sorrowing over those little foxes. And the Christian life and the call of the Christian life throughout is a call to a life of repentance and turning from those sins. The basis of the call of Jesus Christ, of our response, is the abiding union that we have with Christ. The basis of the communion is union. That's indicated in verse 16 by the wife when she says, "My beloved is mine and I am his," a phrase repeated a couple of times elsewhere in the book of Song of Solomon. And a phrase that we could interpret this way: "My beloved is mine because I am his." The book emphasizes that Solomon, the king, the husband, is the one who's taken the initiative, who's taken this undeserving bride and made her to be his own. And because he's done that, she then can say, "My beloved is also then mine. I am his," and that's first, "and because I'm his, he's mine." Those words are a beautiful description of the oneness of our marriages, where God takes two and He makes them one. And in such a way that husband and wife can say, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Not in some twisted possessive sense, but as an expression of the union and the love that's shared. And that union, being united in marriage, is the basis for communion and intimacy. There's no intimacy, sexual intimacy, permitted outside of that bond of union. The bond of union is the basis. And because there's that bond of union, then there's the communion and the intimacy. And that's the truth of our salvation. Jesus Christ is ours because, first of all, we are His. We've been given to Him in eternity by the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in order to give His life for ours. In so doing, meriting all of the blessings of salvation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lifetime has powerfully drawn us to Himself and united us to Him in an abiding, unbreakable union. And that union is the basis for our communion with Him. It's the basis of Jesus' saving call to us. It's the basis for our response that He works in us by His grace, coming to Him in faith. It's grounded in this unbreakable union to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us to be His own, and because we are His, He is ours. And we know Him to be ours. And that's the joyful note on which we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the humble, beautiful confession that we make as we're drawn by Jesus Christ this morning to commune with Him at His table. "My beloved is mine because I am His." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word. We're thankful for the declarations of thy love for us in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, prepare our hearts to partake of this sacrament, and by it, Father, seal to us that reality. Assure us of the love of Jesus Christ for us and the forgiveness of our sins in Him and our abiding communion and fellowship with Him who is our head and our husband. Graciously forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.